Thank you, Jack. Maybe I should shave my beard if it's that noticeable. First, I need to apologize to all those from Phoenix. You know, I need to apologize three times to those from Phoenix. First, you drove 550 miles to hear me, and you drove those same 550 miles to hear two other brothers from Phoenix. And I need to apologize also for those who've heard my last two or three sermons in Phoenix. Some of the stuff I'm going to cover today you've probably already heard. I hope to approach it from a little different angle. I'm going to ask a question to begin. Brother Bill, if you can't hear me, just raise your hand. No, you can't hear me. I'm going to ask a question and then perhaps give some background scriptures to lead up to what I really want to speak about today. I'd like you to ponder upon the question of who are we? Who are we? You know, we're members of the Church of Christ, but what does that really mean to be a member of the Church of Christ, especially in the day and time that we live? I'd like to turn to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. And these first few scriptures are, like I said, they're going to be background to lead us to what I really want to speak about today. 16th chapter, I'm going to begin at the 35th verse. And the Lord, through Ezekiel, is prophesying to, basically to Jerusalem, or to the nation of Israel. Samaria had already been carried away captive at this time, so the Lord is speaking to those at Jerusalem. And he says, "Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered, through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee, as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and they shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and they shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I'll cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shalt give no hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet, and will be no more angry." This whole chapter deals with the iniquities of Jerusalem. They're serving idols, leaving the God that they had served, and serving other gods. And the Lord is prophesying that he's going to come and carry them away. At the end of the 16th chapter, beginning at the 60th verse, after the Lord has carried away the remainder of the house of Israel, there's a covenant that he's made unto them. And he says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant." And we're going to speak a little bit later about that covenant that he made with the house of Israel. "Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, and thy younger, and will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Now the house of Israel was led away captive three distinct times. Once in 721, when the northern kingdom was carried away captive, and they were referred to as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. I have no idea where they are. And then around 586, Nebuchadnezzar came in and he carried away the people of Jerusalem,
into captivity.
Now they were allowed to return, and again in 70 AD, they were led away captive. Now, especially want us to remember that time in 70 AD when the children that lived around Jerusalem were carried away captive, and Israel ceased to be a nation. And we're going to read a scripture concerning that a little bit later. But we need to understand that the house of Israel was led captive into all nations. And why were they led captive? There are specific reasons, I believe, of why the house of Israel was led away captive. We covered a little bit of one of them. And that was because they served other gods. In Ezekiel, we're not going to turn to it, but in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, he says that the name of the Lord was polluted. And the name of the Lord was polluted because they were led captive into other nations. And because they were the children of God, other nations said, are these the children of God? They can't be. And the Lord's name was polluted because their example was not righteous before the nations of the world. The Lord had led them out of Israel, out of Egypt, had destroyed nations before them, and had set them up as his people, and they turned their backs on them. And because of that, they were not good examples to the nations of the world, and they polluted the name of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 3, a couple short verses. I'm going to read the (clears throat) 12th and 13th verses of the third chapter of Jeremiah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. They disobeyed God. First Nephi, in the 5th chapter. And perhaps if there is any degree of sin, perhaps this is the worst one of all. The 5th chapter, verses 251 and 252. It's page 66. And as for them which are at Jerusalem, saith the prophet, they shall be scourged by all people, saith the prophet, because they crucify the God of Israel, and turn their hearts aside, rejecting signs and wonders and power and glory of the God of Israel. And because they have turned their hearts aside, saith the prophet, and have despised the Holy One of Israel, they shall wander in the flesh and perish, and become a hiss and a byword, and be hated among all nations. And that truly was fulfilled. When they crucified Christ in 70 AD, they were carried away captive. And if we read in Luke, and I think about the 22nd or 23rd verse, it says that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the day of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And Jerusalem was in the hands of Gentile nations from that day until 1967, before it was again completely in the possession of the house of Israel. But he says that they would wander in the flesh. They were scattered amongst all nations of the world and perish and become a hiss and a byword, and be hated among all nations. And you can see that through history. Everything that can conceivably have gone wrong in this world has at one time or another been blamed upon the Jews. They've been blamed for everything, from the Black Plague to the Second World War, to everything. They've been blamed for everything. Hope you haven't forgotten the question that I asked. Who are we? Who is the church of Christ? We read in our first scripture that the Lord would remember his covenant. And what was that covenant that he made to the house of Israel? I believe it's two parts. Two parts. 1 Nephi chapter 7. Beginning at the 13th verse. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersions from the isles of the sea and from the four parts of the earth. And the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens become nursing mothers. Therefore, the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he has spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land, which shall rise up unto the Gentiles. And I will fortify this land against all other nations, and he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God, for he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light unto them forever that hear my word. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness, and of murders, and of abominations. Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. For they are they which are the whore of all the earth, for they which are not for me are against me, saith our God. And I think that this is an important scripture to the Church of Christ. Especially when it says that they that are not for me are against me. We read in the first part of this reading, in the 13th verse, he says, and it come to pass that they shall be gathered in. The house of Israel shall be gathered in. But before that happens, something needs to take place. Let's turn to 1 Nephi chapter 5. I'm going to read the 253rd verse. We read 251 and 252. Let's read 253. It says, nevertheless, when that day cometh, saith the prophet, that they no more turn aside their hearts against the Holy One of Israel, then will he remember the covenant which he has made unto their fathers. Turning back to third chapter, page 25, 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to read one more verse in the 19th verse on page 25. It says, or in fine, that after the Gentiles had received the fullness of the gospel. Now that's happened. The fullness of the gospel has been given to the children of men. It says, the natural branches of the olive tree or the house of Israel, those that were scattered of the house of Israel, or the remnants of the house of Israel, as it says in the Book of Mormon, should be grafted in or come to a knowledge of the true Messiah, their Lord and their Redeemer. The covenant of the Lord to the house of Israel in these latter days is that they'll come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, recognize and accept him as their Savior and their Redeemer, and at that time they would be gathered in to the lands of their inheritance. Matthew chapter 28. 20th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. These are the words of Christ. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and these are his words to his disciples. He He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Not just in that dispensation of time, but until the end of the world. And I believe that same commission that was given to the 12 disciples of Christ and those that were gathered there is the same commission that was given to the Church of Christ in these latter days. Third chapter of Jacob. Let's begin at verse 125. And this is the quotation from Zenith about the vineyard. Jacob chapter 3, verses 125 and 126. The Lord said, wherefore go to and call servants, that we may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good, and the most precious above all other fruits. Wherefore, let us go to and labor with our mites this last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh. And this is for the last time that I will prune my vineyard. The last time that the Lord is going to prune his vineyard. Turning over to verse 137. And the Lord of the vineyard saith unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your mites. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that we are in that day and time. That you and I live in the day and time immediately preceding the coming of Jesus Christ. Going back to the question, who are we? I see much work to be done. I see that the gospel needs to be taken to the house of Israel. I see that the gospel needs to be taken to the Gentile nations. I see many things that the Lord is going to set his hand to do in these latter days. And the question comes down, who's going to labor? Who is going to labor for the Lord? What place is this Church of Christ going to take? It says in the Book of Mormon that in the latter days there will say be two churches, Church of the Devil and the Church of the Lamb of God. It says that the Church of the Devil, his dominions were great and covered the whole earth. And it said the dominions of the Church of the Lamb were small, but that they also covered the whole earth. I firmly believe that the few people I see here, the few people that are in Missouri and Phoenix, Michigan, that we're the ones that have been given the commission to take this gospel. We've been commissioned to take this gospel to the house of Israel. We've been commissioned to go to the ends of the earth. That same commission that was given to those disciples 2,000 years ago to go into all nations is the same commission that we've been given. So who is going to labor? Now, not every one of us is going to go out into the missionary field. I don't believe that's wisdom, and I don't believe that that's what the Lord would want for us. But the Lord, if he's going to use this Church of Christ in these latter days, is going to need a dedicated, a righteous, and a humble people. When these missionaries go out into the world and reap the fruit of the vineyard, there's going to have to be someplace to go. There's going to have to be strong locals, strong churches. That when these people come in from the world, that there's going to be a place that they can go and be edified and fed
and that they can grow as we have grown in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You know, sometimes I think that there's a scripture in Luke. Let's turn to it real quick. In the 21st chapter of Luke. And in the 25th and 26th verses, and it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Perplexing things are happening in the world today. Things are happening that there seems to be no solution. The wisdom of man cannot solve the world's problems. The wisdom of man cannot bring peace to the Middle East. The wisdom of man cannot bring peace to the Soviet Union. The wisdom of men cannot relieve poverty or famine. Men are perplexed. So what about the Church of Christ? Are we perplexed? What does it mean to be a member of the Church of Christ? Does it mean that we've gone into the waters of baptism, taken upon us the name of Christ, and come to church on Wednesday or Sunday? Is that what it means? I don't think so. When we went and entered into the waters of baptism, we made a commitment, a covenant. Now, we may not have stood up and verbally gave that commitment, but we went into the waters, and when, by the act of going into the waters of baptism, we made a promise. We made a promise to God that we would keep His commandments and that we would serve Him. So it means service. It means keeping the commandments. Means studying and searching the scriptures to know those commandments. To kneel in prayer for God's strength. When we come to church, do we come at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning because that's the appointed hour? I hope that when we come to church that we give it some thought. And not only on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever else we're asked to gather together, but every single day of our lives that we give some thought to who we are. I hesitate sometimes to ask people to think, who are we? You know, I don't want us to be puffed up in our pride and say, yeah, I belong to the Church of Christ. That's God's church on earth, and I'm a member of it. That's not what I want us to do. What I want us to do is to search our souls and our hearts and ask ourselves, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a member of the Church of Christ? One thing it means that the Lord thought enough of you to touch your hearts, to touch your minds, and to draw you out of the world. Many people have been touched, but only a few have chosen to accept that call. It means that we've committed our lives, that we promised God that we're going to serve Him, that we can no more be part of the world. I'm not going to turn to it, but in the 12th chapter, 3rd Nephi, the disciples were disputing what name should they call the church. And the Lord came to him and he asked him, he said, what's the problem? And he said, Lord, what should we call the name of the church? And he went into quite a long dissertation about it, but the bottom line was that if they served him and they kept his commandments, that they were to be called the Church of Christ. But if they served man and kept the commandments of man, then there would be some other name, and they weren't part of the Church of Christ. But the Church of Christ is what the Lord commanded them to use. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? When you hear the name of Christ, there must be some thoughts that come to mind. What are they? We had a multitude of testimonies this morning concerning the healing power of Christ, the blessings that Christ has given us. When we hear the name of Jesus Christ, do we think of the divinity of Christ? You know, the world today is trying to take the divinity of Christ away and make him a man. Oh yeah, he was a great man, he was a great prophet, but only a man. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God, divine in nature. And as we heard this morning, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Devils are cast out in his name. People are healed in his name. Men's hearts are broken at the name of Christ. When you come to church, do you give consideration to where you are? You're not just within the walls of this building. You're not just within the walls of the East Local or the Temple Lot. We're in the presence of our Lord and Master. He was here this morning. I can testify to that he was here and visited with us this morning. His Spirit was in this room. It touched hearts. I could see the tears on the faces of several. He was here. We were in his presence. And we need to come. We need to come and worship him and praise him in that attitude. That we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. That we're in the presence of God the Father. We need to be aware of what he did for us. What did Jesus Christ do for us? First of all, it's a manifestation of the love of God. God loved the world so much that he sent that only begotten Son that he had, knowing full well, and Christ knowing full well, that he would have to give his life. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for the Son of Man to give his life. I'm sure that he was perplexed. I'm sure that he perhaps had fears. But he knew what he had to do. He knew what the plan of salvation was, and he gave his life for you and for me. Freely, not asking anything in return except our service, our commitment to him, and that heart that is humble and submissive. That he redeemed us from the fall. That he broke the bands of death. And if we reach forth and partake of the plan of salvation, that power of the grave has no power. Has no power on us. That love of God. You know, we hear a lot about the grace of that by grace we're saved. And I believe that it's the love of God that saves us. But I also believe that he set forth the plan of salvation. That we need to follow the example that he set.
And it was that love of God that gave us the plan of salvation, that gave us the opportunity to accept Him and to serve Him. You know, you can hear many interpretations of different scriptures. You know, I sat down with brothers and sisters and discussed scriptures, and we haven't seen quite eye to eye on certain things. But you know, within the Church of Christ, I've yet to sit down and visit with somebody about the plan of salvation and see any difference. We all believe in the plan of salvation. Faith, repentance, baptism, we believe in those. We believe that that is the plan that God gave us for salvation. There's no disputation concerning what we need to do to be saved. Not a bit. I can sit down with my brother Bob and discuss the plan of salvation, and we'll come away in agreeance. Or brother Bill back there, we will come away in agreeance. We have the plan of salvation. We have the path that God set before us to enter into His kingdom. It is the love of God that gives us that opportunity. It is the love of God that separates us, if you want, from our carnal nature and gives us that opportunity to be pure and righteous. Nothing that I can do on my own other than to serve Him with all my heart and with all my strength. That is my requirement. That's what He requires of me, to give Him my all. And after I've given Him my all, then the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ will take me before the throne of God and present me there pure. We've been studying in Sunday school in Phoenix about the resurrection. And being the young people Sunday school teacher, I don't get to sit in the class too much. But I sat in the class last week. And they were speaking of how we're judged. You know, and we're going to have a bright recollection of all our sins. If we choose to serve God, that we're going to have a bright recollection of all our sins and know that God's judgments are just. But if we're righteous and have served Him to the best of our ability all the days of our life, we're going to have a recollection of our righteousness and know and look forward with eagerness to our judgment. Within the Church of Christ, as in the world, I see many problems and many needs. I think problems and needs severe enough to perhaps cause perplexity and wondering what to do. And I'm not going to go into it. There's probably many reasons why we have the problems that we do. And I'm not going to go into that. Only that the Lord said over and over and over again, we must endure to the end. We must endure to the end. After we've taken upon us the name of Christ, after we've entered into the waters of baptism and accepted this gospel and accepted Christ as our Savior, done all that He's required of us, then we've begun our long journey down life's road. And He said over and over again, if you endure to the end, you shall be saved. There was a testimony this morning about it not being easy. You know, the Lord said it's not going to take our problems and cast them aside. There's certain things that we have to endure in this life. But we need to learn to trust in the Lord. And if we do that, He will guide us. And He will direct us and He will uplift us. And He will direct our paths for good. There's no doubt in my mind that He'll do that.
My concern, partly, is that we have all these problems. I have problems in my life. I have everyday needs that I need to care for. There's not one of us that doesn't have the needs of life. Some, perhaps, from time to time, are more severe than others. And I think we've all gone through those times when life has been a drag. It really hasn't gone the way we wanted to. We have all these problems and all these needs and all these worries. We become discouraged and despondent, and we sometimes maybe want to give up. We may always have to carry some of those burdens. But we need to look beyond today. We need to go back and look at the covenant that God has made with the house of Israel, and the covenant he's made with the Gentiles. He's made several covenants with the Gentiles. One of them is that we'd have this land for our possession. Be a land of freedom. And it certainly has. That if we accept Jesus Christ and are baptized and enter into that covenant, that we by adoption are members of the house of Israel, heir to all the promises that the Lord has given. The Lord also said that when this nation, or whoever possesses this land, would be ripe in iniquity, they would be swept off. And you read in the pages of the Book of Mormon that nation after nation after nation possessed this land and rose up to be mighty nations and then fell in iniquity, and the Lord destroyed them. The Lord destroyed them. But we need to look beyond today, and we need to look at the commission that the Lord has given to the Church of Christ. And if we haven't already settled it in our hearts and our minds who we are, and that the Lord's going to use us. The Lord is going to use the few people in the Church of Christ to carry out his work in these latter days. And we look at it and we say, well, how, Lord? How are you going to do it? We're so few. But that's in the Lord's plan. I believe that's in the Lord's plan. How else can he make bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations unless he does mighty miracles and mighty works by the hand of a few humble servants? If he had nations working for him, man would pat himself on the back perhaps and say, we did it. You know, we went over to the Middle East and, what was it, 100 hours? Defeated a nation? Power of the United States. It wasn't the power of God. That was the power of a nation. I'm not saying the Lord didn't have a hand in it, but the world is looking at it as the power of the United States. When the Lord sets his hand to recover his people, it's not going to be the power of the United States or the power of any nation. It's going to be the power of God. And this little church will rise up out of obscurity and, I believe, take its place in the divine plan of God. And we have a choice. We have a choice. We can either be part of that or be left in the wayside. There's a parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew about the 10 virgins that says that 10 were wise and 10 were foolish. And I believe that's a parable of the Church of Christ today. I believe that Christ is looking down time and looking at our day and giving us a warning. A warning in these latter days. They're all virgins. They're all members of his church. But 5 were wise. 5 had some oil in their lamps, and 5 were foolish. And another important fact of that parable is that we all slumbered and slept. None of us were truly awake and alert. We all slumbered and slept. But apparently 5 slumbered and slept more than others. And when the cry came that the bridegroom comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, the cry went out. And they all got up to trim their lamps, and the 5 foolish had no oil. And I agree with my brother Jay that is the Spirit of God. They had no spirit in them. And the 5 that were wise said, well, we can't give you any. We won't have enough for ourselves. Go out and get it. Buy and sell and get it. And when they were gone, the Lord came and he closed the door. That's a finale. Can't even speak.
That is a final act. The Lord closed the door. You know, when Noah built the ark, who closed the door? It wasn't Noah. The Lord closed the door. And then when the rains came and they seen that the flood was coming, all these people that came up to the ark, I bet they tried to get in. But it was the Lord that closed the door, and only the Lord that could open it. I would bet that if Noah had to close the door and 20 people come up and banged on that door, that he would have a soft heart and say, come on in. So the Lord's going to come in this last time, and he's going to come and bring his people in, and then he's going to close the door. And I believe within the Church of Christ today that there perhaps are serious enough problems to cause us to lose our oil. I'm going to try and hurry. I told a couple people this morning as I was going over some notes, I was going to change a 45-minute sermon into an hour and a half sermon. I'm not going to do that, because I know how hard it is on an afternoon to keep awake. But I'm taking notes here of who's sleeping and who's awake, and we're going to discuss it later. Second Peter. Some things that we can do to assure ourselves a place in this church and assure ourselves of when the Lord comes that we'll be ready for him. And when that call comes to labor for the last time, as he continues to call servants and he continues to work in his vineyard and to bring his fruit in, that when he calls forth his servants, that he'll find those that are ready and willing and able to take up that call in whatever manner he may choose to use. Not one here, man, woman, or child, that cannot or will not be used by the Lord. There's many things to do. There's many things that we need to perhaps have a desire to do. But our desire must be pure. Our desire has to be for the glory of God. If my desire is anything less than what I can do for the glory of God, then my desire is no good before him. And whatever I do, and whatever I say, and whatever I think, or whatever any of us say or do or think, has to be for the good of the body of Christ. Not what's good for Brother Orr, but what's good for the body of Christ. Anyway, 2 Peter chapter 1. In the fourth verse it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And I don't have to go into that. We all know that there are exceeding great and precious promises within the Scripture. There are many requirements, but there's also many promises. You know, the Lord asks us to do a lot. And as I read scriptures, every time he asks us to do something, there's a promise. There's something he's going to give us back. You know, we're commanded to partake of the emblems of the flesh and blood of his Son. And what's he going to give us in return? His Spirit. Something back. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, not just half-heartedly, but all diligence, add to your faith, and that's one of the first steps, the first principles of, without faith, anything that we do is of no avail. Add to our faith virtue. These are steps leading somewhere. And as we finish this scripture, we'll see where these steps are going to lead us. Add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness. Godliness. We're to be godlike in our actions, in our thoughts, in our deeds. As we walk through this life, no matter where we are, we're to be like God. But that's not all. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. If you read in the Book of Mormon about charity, it says that charity is the pure love of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to take the time to read it today, but I would urge you to take that scripture to Moroni, the 7th chapter, verses 51 through 53. Take that scripture and also the one in 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter and go through there and see what type of person you have to be. You have to be a certain type of person to have the pure love of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about the love of God and we talk about these things, but there's things that are required of us to have that pure love within us. These steps take us from faith to charity. And he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he that lacketh faith and virtue and temperance and brotherly kindness and godliness and charity, if you lack these things, you're blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that word diligence again. To make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Another promise. There's a promise to every scripture. If we do these things, and they're going to require a lot on our part, we won't fall. Just because we're members of the Church of Christ doesn't mean everything is going to be rosy and easy. Why else would the Lord then endure to the end? There's going to be those things in the world outside these walls that are going to tempt us and draw us away and cause us perhaps to commit sin. We're going to have to be stronger than ever before. We're going to have more faith than ever before to endure to the end. You know what the Lord said in Matthew? He said, except the day should be shortened, that no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, that's you. You are the elect. For your sake, those days will be shortened. I believe with all my heart that we are in the last days. I believe that. You know, there's been men that have preached that for years and years and years, and I believe that they felt that. But I believe that looking at the scriptures and the prophecy that has been fulfilled in my lifetime, puts it in perspective. If you read in the 21st chapter of Luke, where Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we spoke of that the city of Jerusalem was in the hands of Gentile nations for almost 2,000 years. And it wasn't until 1967 that Jerusalem again became a possession of the house of Israel. And I believe that in that same statement says, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, I believe that the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. And you can look around into the world, and the Gentile nations are no longer the dominant force in the world today. Well, the United States may still be the strongest nation in the world, but we can't solve the world's problems. It used to be that the sun never set on the British Empire, and that's true. They had possessions all over the world, and they were a mighty Gentile nation. Today, they're a shadow of that. Other nations are causing us distress and causing us problems, and we're no longer able to solve them. And I believe that the day that we can solve the world's problems, perhaps it was never there, but more so than ever before, the day is past that we can even begin. And you go on down. On the 30th verse of that same chapter, 21, it says, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh. And that's the fig tree. Speaking of the fig tree, when the buds are shooting forth. So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, what things? The day of the Gentiles being fulfilled, the time that Jerusalem would not be trodden down of the Gentiles. This is just some of the things, but when you see these things be fulfilled, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now what generation was he speaking of? He certainly wasn't speaking to the 12 apostles. They're long dead and gone. But I believe that the generation that he was speaking of is the generation that witnessed the fulfilling of his prophecy in the 24th verse. That they would be led captive into all nations, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Israel again is a nation. Jerusalem again is in the hands of the house of Israel. And I believe that the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And I'll be bold enough to state that I believe that the generation that was alive in 1967 may very well witness the fulfilling of all God's prophecies, of all his covenants, both to the house of Israel and to the Gentiles. Who are we? Who are we? We need to seriously consider what it means, truly what it means to be a member of the Church of Christ. I believe it's God's kingdom here on earth. And I believe that he will do mighty works by the hands of his people. He's used the children of men through all history to do his work. And I believe in these latter days he's going to use you and I if we're willing and able and want to serve him. I thank you for your time, and I trust that the Lord will continue to bless each individual, will continue to bless this Church of Christ, and if we're willing and if we're humble, and we sincerely desire it, will direct each heart and each mind to cause us to be that truly peculiar people that he will require in these latter days. Thank you very much. This evening at 5:30 there will be supper.